And now let's offer a prayer to God. Merciful God in heaven, thank you that each of us could be here today. Thank you for life and health and breath and the countless blessings you've given to us that enable us to live here on this earth. But more so, Father, thank you for the blessings of the Spirit that allow us to be able to live in the Spirit. Because we know that the blessings of the flesh, the blessings of earth will eventually fade and be gone, but the blessings of the Spirit last forever. So we ask, dear God, that you would help us to see those things and to do what we can to enrich our lives by means of the spiritual blessings. And may we then also seek to just let those blessings flow out of our lives and into the lives of the people who are around us, that they might see the light of Jesus living in us. They might be attracted to Him and thus be brought to your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, Brother Don Iverson sends me stuff all the time that I never share with you, but I thought maybe I would try and start doing that, so I got this picture from him this week in an email. Excuse me. And then he sent me yet another one, I think it was yesterday, so maybe I'll share that next week. But here's what he says about this picture. Arriving in three auto rickshaws, the yellow vehicles behind, which I also saw in Peru. You know, and those things are just all over the place in, I guess, in third world type of countries. I brought our 21 children along with the staff to see the property where their new home is being constructed. As I pointed out where each building is being placed, they watched with big smiles and anticipation. They are so happy and so thankful. After showing them where the buildings were being placed, I pointed out the area where the boys could play cricket and the girls could play games. There were cheers. After a prayer of thanksgiving to God for all of these things He has provided, we all had a piece of cake. Sounds good to me. It was a beautiful evening. As they left, the sun had long set, and I could barely see each of their little faces as they drove away yelling, "Nay, see Karen," or in English, "I love you." I am so thankful that our God is a compassionate Father who cares for the fatherless and widows. He is caring for these little guys in such an abundant manner. Praise be to God. And of course, the contributions that you give, such as with our special collection today, is making that all possible for them. And it's not just providing a home for them, but they're also getting instruction, as you know, in the Word of God and so forth. Okay, so I'm talking about the Blood Moon's prophecy. We're almost done. So we've already looked at all these slides here. I've shown you three videos. And I point out how they say that Israel figures prominently in these prophecies, that between now and October of next year, 2015, that there should be something happening with Israel, which is going to signal the end, and then Jesus returns. But, you know, I've tried to show you that Israel is a means to an end, not an end in itself. That the whole basis of the story of the Bible is understanding that last line in Genesis 12:3. That's what it's all about. If you can nail down that last line of Genesis 12:3, you'll know what the Bible's about. You're talking to somebody at work, and they say, you know, what is the Bible for anyways? Well, let me show you something from Genesis 12, verse 3. You know, so you show them how God promised Abraham that in you all the families of the earth would be blessed. And the rest of the Bible just shows how that's happening. And God used Israel to bring about that blessing. So trying to figure out the end is not a mathematical formula that is somewhere hidden in Scripture. That's not what it's about. Jesus told us that we cannot know the day or the hour, and Paul said we can't know the times or the seasons. In fact, Scripture even says that we should not be dismayed at heavenly signs. I did show you from Scripture how I think the Lord gives us an indication of what the end, or of what the world will be like when the end comes. And I get the impression from Scripture that He's telling us He's waiting until the very last soul is saved who is going to be saved. And of course, He knows when that's going to happen. He knows who that person is. But He's not going to end it until that person's saved. And then, evidently, at that point, there's no point in going on. Okay? Paul did tell us of two things that had to happen first, which in my opinion have already happened. He said these things were already starting to happen in the first century. We need to remember that the return of Jesus or the end is like a thief in the night. And then I think I actually put up here on the board that passage from Joel 2 is based on, or is explained by Acts 2. You know, Peter comes right out and says, this is that, you know, which Joel talked about. So really, just to kind of summarize everything, which I just now did, but I wanted to show you this slide here again. This is just kind of, shall I say, some foundational thinking that I have in the back of my mind. Whenever I hear anyone, and I don't care who he or she is, that tells me, here's, you know, how we know when the end's going to be, or here's when it's going to be, or whatever. I think to myself, okay, what are they saying about Israel? Are they trying to base on a mathematical formula? Are they reading things in the sky, reading more into those things in the sky than what are actually there? How are they dealing with people who are lost? Do they understand 2 Thessalonians 2? Are they remembering that it's a thief, like a thief in the night? And do they understand what's going on in Acts 2? And there's some other things that I keep in mind, but I'm bringing these things up as they pertain to the so-called blood moons prophecy. Okay? So when I hear, you know, some of those videos that I showed you, I just thought, something to me doesn't jive right. And maybe, you know, and I've had people tell me, well, I'm smarter than you are, Don. In fact, I had a guy on the phone just probably 3 weeks ago. He told me that. You know, he called and he had some questions. And I'm thinking, no, look at what the passage says again. So we were on the phone like for an hour or something. And of course, he has some insight into Scripture that nobody else has. And finally, he just said, well, the reason I couldn't see it the way that he could is because he said, well, maybe it's because I'm smarter than you are. And I said, that may be the case, you know. I will not dispute that. As you know, I don't have a PhD. I don't have a master's degree. I don't even have a bachelor's degree. I just have a diploma from a preaching school that I graduated from in 1980. You know, that was a long time ago. Well, to me it's a long time ago because I'm so young. But, you know, I just try to come to Scripture with an open mind. And yes, I've learned from others, and I can't deny that I've been influenced by other people. But the further along I go, I just try and make sure that I'm basing my thoughts and what I teach you here on the Word of God. And if it's, you know, if I'm off, you know, let me know. Try to be kind about it if you can. You know, and because I want to teach the truth. So here's the way I would like to conclude this. You know, if you think that I'm wrong or if I'm missing something, that's fine. The one thing I can say is let's wait and see what happens between now and October of next year.
You know, there's such thing as common sense, too. You don't have to have a degree. It's something to have common sense. I mean, duh. You know.
Right. Okay. And, of course, you see what my prediction is. My prediction is that they're going to be wrong just like all the others. Now, Maybe they've discovered something, you know, that the others haven't, but I don't think so. And that's my opinion. And if you have a contrary opinion, or you think I'm off, or I've misread something, you know, please let me know. You know, either right now in class, or later, or whatever. But ultimately, I just say, let's wait and see. Because sometimes I get tired of living in this world, don't you? And if the Lord's going to end everything in a year, He's not going to listen to me if I say, no, Lord, wait another 50 years. You know, I need to accept it. And that's how I want to be, Gene.
Well, all of this should encourage us to study more. Two ways to study Scripture. Some people study to prove their ideas, and other people study to see what God wants us to do. And there can be totally opposite.
Sure, that's right. Yes, right. I don't know if y'all could hear what Gene was saying, but I think I've told you that when I began preaching school, one of the most highly respected teachers in the school talked about exegesis. And, of course, when I first heard that word from him, which I had never heard it before, I thought he was saying ex-Jesus. And I thought, you know, what am I doing quitting a good-paying job operating a backhoe to come to a school where they're going to tell me something about an ex-Jesus? And I think I may have said, Brother Troy, what was that word you just used? Exegesis, okay? And actually, this it's just nothing more than a Greek word, a compound word. This part means out of, okay? And this is found in John 1:18, where John says, "No one has seen God, but the Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, has declared Him." Okay? So, I like what Gene was saying. Gene was saying we need to read out of Scripture. He was saying exegesis, without using that word, rather than what is known as eisegesis. Again, a compound Greek word. This word right here is the word into or unto. It's used in Acts 2:38, where Peter said, you know, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for or into the remission of your sins. Okay, there's a huge difference here is when you apply these to reading. We want to read out of the text what is there. We don't want to read into the text what is not there. And isn't that what you were saying? We can't read into it what we want. It has to be what God has said. Nor can I do this. Are you like me and think that it's weird to watch a left-hander write? You do, yeah. I mean, I'm left-handed, but whenever I see someone else writing left-handed, I think, man, you look weird. Okay, so, you know, the news events of the world, world events. we don't want to say, you know, okay, here's something pretty significant here, the lack of rubber in World War II. So that's a pretty big thing. So it's got to be in the Bible somewhere, so we're going to go hunting for it in the Bible. Now, obviously, I wasn't alive during World War II, but I heard that that's one of the things that happened. You know, we were low on rubber, and there was a lot of people saying, this is spoken about in the Bible. And therefore, you know, this is a sign of the end. And, you know what a big event, those of you who lived through World War II, you know what a big event that was. You know, it must have seemed like the end of the world. No, we want to use the Bible to understand the world. You know, there's a huge difference. You know, am I looking for the Bible? Am I looking into the Bible to defend my preconceived ideas? Or am I using the Bible to help me look at the world? You see the difference there? Yes, Diana. Yeah, right. So, and there's no doubt that you and I can come to the same passage, and we're going to draw different things out of it. You know, like my sermon that I give today from 1 Samuel. You could probably look at that same passage, and you're going to draw out, you know, what you see. Hopefully it wouldn't contradict. You know, you and I are hopefully drawing the truth out of it so that we're not contradicting one another. But, right, that's really what a lot of commentaries will even say. You know, something like an exegetical and analytical commentary or something like that. And usually if you see something like that, it means it's going to be pretty deep. And they're probably going to get into the Greek and Hebrew and all kinds of stuff. And there's a good use for that, but just be forewarned. You may not understand a lot of what's being said, Dave.
We talk about that we're not predestined. We have free will there to make us that way. So I have a little problem laying that thought on why God would wait to call for the end.
Well, if you remember going back to, let me see. Second Peter 3:9. You know, that's where it says God is not wishing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And that's being used in a context of the second coming of Christ. And so Peter said there's going to be scoffers who are going to be questioning the Lord's return. Even in the first century, they would start doing this already. The Lord promised he's going to return. He hasn't come back yet. What's he waiting for? Well, Peter answers that argument, and part of his argument is the Lord's waiting for people to repent. But let's see. Foreknowledge does not equal foreordination. So in other words, just because the Lord knows who will be saved and who will not be saved does not mean that he made it that way. So he knows who's going to make the choice or who's going to reject.
Use your foreknowledge, and that is going to be the reason. an act, then that's putting foreknowledge, that is using foreknowledge to make foreknowledge.
Well, it's, I would say this. His knowledge of individuals does not mean that he forces them to make a decision, but his foreknowledge does lead him to determine ahead of time when the end will be. I mean, let's just throw out a date. Let's say it's in the year 3035. He knows it's going to happen then, so he's determined that's when it's going to happen, only because he knows that's when no more lost souls will be saved. But he's not pushing them into that decision, a decision of rejection, or anything of that nature. So when we're talking about the individual itself, I don't see where Scripture says he determines for you whether you're going to believe or not. Yeah, he determines the end based upon what he does know. Yeah.
I couldn't see where it ever says that you, God, rule was going to be converted on a certain day, or David, that's why it was going to be converted on a certain day. And after that, why it's all Daisy and
door. Yeah. Lynn?
So isn't that kind of like in Noah's day when Noah was building an ark? Wasn't he also teaching so that somebody would repent?
Oh, yeah. The Bible refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. Which I think implies that not only was he building the ark, but he was doing some preaching. And God would, of course, have accepted anybody who would have repented. But obviously they didn't.
But he was giving them a chance.
Right. Right. And it just came to the point where no one was going to believe the truth anymore. It was over. So he ended it. And that's kind of, and Jesus compares his return to the days of Noah. That they're going to be very similar to where it just, that there will still be righteous people on the earth. I think there's no doubt about that. But as far as new people, like you're saying, it's, they'll eventually reach that point where it's not happening anymore. Right.
So his preaching was not listened to for at least 125 years that we know about while he was building the ark.
Yeah. Denise, did you have something? Oh, so you're raising your hand for Rose? And when she raises her hand, who is she doing that for, Bob? Well, foreordination, predestination, I guess I'd put those two in the same category. And what I should say here is this. For the individual, God's foreknowledge of what you will or will not be does not mean that he forces you into being that way. But there are some things he foreordains. There are some things he predestines. There's no doubt about it. And there's even some things that he foreordains or predestines pertaining to us. But as far as the choice you make, from what I see in Scripture, is that he's left that totally up to us. You know, I can choose to reject him or I can choose to accept him. Of course, there's blessings or consequences whichever way you go. Say that again.
If at some point we do accept him, weren't we predestined to accept him?
I don't think so. Maybe I need to... What do you mean by predestined?
That's what was going to happen to us, period. I mean, we're going to get to that point. If we actually accept Christ, he knows we were going to get to that point where we accepted Christ. So weren't we predestined to accept Christ?
I guess I wouldn't word it that way. Because in my mind, predestination means that God made the choice.
Okay.
God made the choice. Rose Cassart is going to be a Christian, and John Doe over here is not going to be. But my understanding of Scripture is that it's total freedom of choice. Now, as far as what happens to you or John Doe, based upon your choices that you make, he has predestined what will happen. He's got a plan, in effect, that if you accept Christ and you obey him, then here's the blessings that he'll pour into your life. If you reject him, here's the consequences. But also, he, for example, he has, according to Romans 8, 28 and 29, most of us know verse 28, that's the one that says all things work together for good. But then verse 29, I think, explains what the good thing is that he wants us to be in the image of his son. But I want you to notice the way it's stated. Let's go to Romans 8, and I'll show you what I mean here. In Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good, excuse me, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Okay, so the focus of this passage is good. That God is working in your life to bring all the events of Rose Cassart's life to some good. Okay? And sometimes we interpret that as meaning, the good things I want. And I don't think that's what it's talking about. Okay, because look again, all these things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, who are the called according to his purpose. Not my purpose or my goals or what I want. And what's his purpose? Look at verse 29 and how it starts. For, here's an explanation. For whom he foreknew, okay, that's what I have up here on the board. He also predestined what? To be conformed. Okay, so in other words, what does he want for the people who are called according to his purpose, that they be formed in the image of his son, Jesus Christ? That's what he's predestined. Okay? That they might be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Okay? So, again, my understanding there is that He's predestined what he wants us to be.
Not that we're going to be there, just what we're going to be after we get there.
Right, yeah. And again, he does know you. He knows 1,000 years ago, he already knew you, even though you weren't even close to anywhere being yet. And he knew the outcome of your life. He knew your cancer and how it would affect you. And he knows how you should continue to live your life. But he's working all the events in your life to make you like Jesus, his son. That's what he wants. So when we say all things work together for good, that doesn't always mean that everything happens the way I want it, because not everything happens the way I want it. Does it for you? I didn't want a kidney transplant. You didn't want cancer, I could have worked on myself being a certain kind of a man without having a kidney disease. But not according to God. He let that happen. I'm not saying he made it happen, but he at least let it happen. And now he can use it to manipulate it to shape me into the kind of man he wants me to be, or the kind of woman he wants you to be. Glenda? Sure. Right. And why all the warnings in Scripture about...
That would mean we had no choice.
Right, it would mean we had no choice. And yet, he tells us to repent. He tells us to believe. He tells us to obey. And he says, if you don't, you're in a lot of trouble. Well, why does he say that? Gene.
God is a loving God. God would that all of his creation would follow him. Not because they are forced, because they want to. They make the decision. We all have the choice. And he knows that we, all of us, will.
Mm-hmm.
But he would, ultimately, that everyone would. And he gives us little hints, little helps all along the way to help us make that decision.
Right.
We know that we will be on the
track. Yeah, I like what you're saying, that he wants it coming from our own hearts,
yeah,
that we love him, for example.
If he causes it.
Well, yeah, right. Exactly.
It's like two kings. One's a loving king, and everybody follows him, bows down to him because they love him, and he takes care of his people.
Mm-hmm.
The other king forces everybody with a sword to bow down and follow. Which one's receiving the glory?
That's right, exactly. Like, you know, I think so highly of George Washington. And the more, I just read some more about him this week that I hadn't known before. I'm just thinking, what an honorable man he was. Now compare him to, I can't even know how to pronounce this, the leader of North Korea. What is his name? It's not Kim Jong Il Young or something. That one, that is dad. Whatever. You know who I'm talking about. You know, this, I mean, he's just a, from my perspective, he's just a kid. He's like 30 or 31 years old. But, okay. If I had a choice of George Washington or the current leader of North Korea, which one would I serve? Man, I'd take George Washington any day, even with whatever sins and shortcomings he had. Easily. Okay, and God's the same way. You know, I think about my kids, my three daughters. Okay, as they're growing up, I taught them, you know, you need to love your mom and dad, you need to say thank you, da 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 da. But now, you know, the older two are in their early 30s, the youngest one's in her late 20s. I don't want to have to tell them anymore, Melissa, you're going to love your dad. You know, you need to say thank you for what I've given to you. You know, she should know that now, and it's going to come from a true, genuine heart filled with appreciation and love. You know, and isn't that what God, don't you think that's what God wants from us? He doesn't want robots. You know, unless I'm missing something, again, you're smarter than I am, okay? I have no problems if you quote the guy on the phone and say, well, Don, you're okay, but you've missed the boat on some issues, and I've figured these things out, and I'll listen to you, okay? I'm not saying I'll accept it right away, but I'll listen to what you have to say. And I mean that sincerely. I really do. Okay, so yes, Mildred.
I'm going to go back to the message on the internet or wherever you were. Was he a Christian? The one you were talking to and he didn't agree with you?
Oh, on the phone. I don't know. I just know what his first name was, and because he just called up with a Bible question, and so I immediately started telling him, "Well, here's what the Bible says on that." And so I never got into where do you live, you know, or how, why did you call us or me? I don't know. And it's obvious he's read the Bible some, but he has some really weird ideas about what he's read in the Bible. In my view.
I'd like to say one thing more, and that's before what's here. Everybody knows how old I am, and I've heard a lot of preachers.
Well, how old are you?
I'm still 93.
93? Wow.
But the point is, I've heard a lot of preachers that, as you say, have not been through all the colleges and all of this stuff. They're more down-to-earth good preachers. I'm just sorry they are.
Uh-huh. It's possible that we can well, how do you say it, you know, that we can become educated to where we really don't do anybody any good, including ourselves. I understand that. But on the other hand, education is a good thing. You know, and so I don't want to speak again. Just because someone has a degree or a bunch of degrees behind their name doesn't make me say, well, I'm not going to listen to him because he's probably arrogant or something. Well, like Dave Miller, who was just here. You know, he has a PhD, 3 master's degrees, which would mean he probably has at least 1 bachelor's. You know, and I'm thinking, you know, great, but yet I thought he was down to earth, and I enjoyed being around him. Say that again. Oh, right, no. Yeah, we shouldn't boast about who we are. You know, Paul said love or knowledge puffs up, but love edifies.
And the apostles don't seem to be so well educated except Paul.
Right, yeah, So there's, you know, it doesn't matter who you are, man or woman, educated or not, American or Mexican, you know, it really doesn't matter, but it's your heart. What's the condition of your heart? You've heard me quote Johnny Ramsey a lot, and he used to say, you know, what is your motive, attitude, and emphasis? Man, I heard him say that. I've heard him preach a lot, and he said those 3 things all the time. And I think he's right. When it really comes down to is what is your motive, what's your attitude, and what's your emphasis in life? And you can have all the right things in those 3 areas, and you can be highly educated or not educated at all. And you can be missing out on all those 3 areas and be highly educated or have no education at all. So that doesn't matter. And look at all the people that, look at the Bible writers God used. Have you really thought about the variety of writers that he used? What was Moses for the first 40 years of his life? He was a what? Useless? Is that what you said? You know, he was a prince of Egypt, really, wasn't he? And what was the next 40 years of his life like? He's a shepherd. Wow. He did it in just the reverse, or David, actually, I should say, did it in just the reverse. David started out as a shepherd and then became royalty. Jeremiah, does anyone know what his occupation was? What was that? Okay, he was a prophet, but there's also something else that he was. He was a priest. Jeremiah was a priest. How about Luke?
Physician.
A physician. Now, do you want your physician to be educated? My goodness. Yeah. I go to so many doctors, you know. Believe me, I want my doctor to be highly educated. But what was Peter, James, and John? What were Peter, James, and John? Fishermen. Would you want them cutting your chest open and working on your heart and stuff? Anybody want them?
If they were the apostles, that's why
they could heal. Okay, right. So again, you see, it doesn't matter. All those things don't matter. Unless we make them matter, then they've become stumbling blocks. I thought I saw someone else's hand. Karen, yes. You forgot. Sorry. I was kind of on a roll there, wasn't I? Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to introduce a new subject, and if you can remember what it is, we'll come back to it, okay? All right, you've got like 8 minutes left. Unless anybody has any other comments. What I want to introduce to you right now was prompted by someone who asked a question of the elders and me one time, and I thought, wow, that's a good question. And I don't know that I've ever really addressed it in the way that this person was asking the question. And here's what he said. Can you read my writing? What are the benefits of church membership? Karen, now are you answering this question or are you remembering your... Okay.
It's part of the family to you.
All right. It is family. Amen to that. And I don't know how everyone else looks at it, but I sure look at it that way. You're my family. And that's why I call you brother or sister so-and-so. I really do look at it that way. And I love my family. The Rule family on my dad's side, the French family on my mom's side, Carrie's family, the Handys and Griffins. But to me, this is the most important family right here. And I don't mean just Savage Street, but I mean the body of Christ.
Are you talking about the physical church of Christ, like we have here, or are you talking about the church of Christ himself, Christ's people? The benefits of which one?
Well, do you remember who asked the question? Do you remember who asked the question?
Did I do what?
Do you remember who asked that question? It was you.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. You were meeting with the elders and me, and you asked at some point in the conversation, he says, what are the benefits of church membership? So, well, how did you mean it?
Well,
or do you remember? It's been quite a while.
Because she's the previous, she's the member of Christ, Church of Christ, and I'm a member of the Church of Christ, my God, Father, Heavenly Father, and that's the way she taught me that this church was. We are members of. We're called the Church of Christ, but we're really members of the Church of our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus.
Okay.
And the Spirit, but that gives us access to the Spirit of God, being a member of the Church of Christ.
All right. And if I can even work on that a little bit, Phil. If you let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll give you the verses here. Look at verse 19. Ephesians 2:19. And it doesn't surprise me that this is the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is a book about the church. Okay? And watch this. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. And he's talking about with the saints who've gone before. You know, all those that we read about in Israel and so on. And members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Yeah, Paul liked long sentences, no doubt about that. Was that you, Denise?
I was thinking, doesn't that go along with having an inheritance, being part of the family?
Sure. Yeah. Okay. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. And it does not surprise me that this passage also is in the book of Ephesians. Okay, in Ephesians 1, the first two verses, Paul begins in his customary way, identifying himself, giving glory to God, mentioning the grace of God. But then notice what he begins to say right away. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing where? In the heavenly places. And the question is, what are the heavenly places? Since that's in the plural, obviously it's going to include more than one thing. But I think based upon what he continues to say here and in the rest of the book, he's talking one, as one of those things as being the church. Okay, and as you go down through that, Denise, what verse is it? Okay, verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. And it seems like it's that idea of inheritance is mentioned again here. I don't remember exactly where it is. 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Okay, yeah. So the idea of an inheritance is somehow tied up with being in the heavenly places. And I think that means we're in the heavenly places right now. And that would be one way is in the church. Dave.
He continues to write two more words after heavenly places in Christ.
Yes, right. Right, exactly. I didn't mean to leave that off. Yeah, it's obviously the heavenly places in Christ. What are some other benefits of being a member of the church? And I'm gonna say this both. I'll have to tell you next week what I was gonna write right there. No, I'll do it right now. You know, in the universal sense, the body of Christ, universal all over, as well as a member of a local church. Okay? So let's keep that in mind for next week.